The epistle for this feast of Saint Joseph is taken from Ecclesiasticus. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory, and magnified him in the fear of his enemies, and with his words he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings, and gave him commandments in the sight of his people, and showed him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness, and chose him out of all flesh. For he heard him and his voice, and brought him into a cloud. And he gave him commandments before his face, and a law of life and instruction. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wishing to expose her to reproach, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It is with reason that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel begins with the holy names. And there was a purpose that the Gospel writer had in the way he phrased the beginning of this passage, cum esse desponsata mater Jesu Maria Joseph. That's the way it begins. And those three names have, from that day on, from when that gospel was written, have always been linked together. Jesu Maria Joseph. Today, in a manner of speaking, we focus our attention through the feast of the liturgical year, on this feast of Saint Joseph, we focus our attention, in a manner of speaking, in the last of the three names, Joseph, in a way, a link, in a way, between us and Jesus and Maria, a link. Saint Joseph is called the patron of the universal church. But his greatest titles are found in the origin of this feast. First, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and foster father of the Son of God. And it is by extension of this divine destiny and mission that we look upon him as patron of the universal church, the one to whom we turn for all our material and spiritual needs. The one who has this fatherly heart, who looks after us and watches over us, just as a good father. Why do we call him foster father? Why do we look upon him, this one who in all of the Gospels, all the accounts of the infancy narratives, particularly in St. Matthew, St. Luke, why do we look to this person who, even though plays in a way a central figure, nonetheless says nothing? There's not one word recorded in the Gospels of anything that he said. We don't know anything. We know very little about expressions concerning his thoughts, his sentiments, what he felt. Nothing is spoken. He's something like, I suppose, an old violin. We don't speak too much about the strings or the bow. But the older this music box gets, the sweeter its melody, the more beautiful the sounds. And yet, it has to get old. It has to spend a long time, centuries sometimes, in order to mellow, in order to develop, always in obscurity. That's something like St. Joseph. The more obscure he is, the greater he becomes. The more silent, the more hidden, the louder he shouts by virtue of what he is as a person. I suppose, perhaps, of all of the religious art, which is always silent, that, perhaps, which speaks the loudest is that about which nothing has been said in terms of the spoken word by virtue of what this person has said. And that is statues and pictures of St. Joseph. I like to look at them because they say everything. The reason is because the depiction of this art reminds me of the silence of this man, just as silent as the picture, as silent as the statue. Why? Has over the course of centuries, the church has remained silent about this saint. And it is only perhaps in the last century or two that suddenly we have decided to become, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have decided to become so attached to this hidden man in the gospel. I think I know. I think it is with reason that St. Joseph himself did not want to be considered as an object of veneration and devotion throughout the entire history of the church, until such time as the divinity of his son, and I use the word with purpose, his son, became clearly established in the world, and the virginity of his spouse became an object of devotion universally. It is only then that he, through God's will, desire, through divine purpose then, became known throughout the world in these later times. It is only after then, and he remains this way in heaven, always coming out when it is necessary, for the rest standing in the shadows. It is only then that in these later times has St. Joseph become an object of veneration. And yet he is considered to be the greatest of all the saints after the Blessed Virgin Mary, the one most eminent. In fact, he is called by theologians the one preeminent in sanctity. And our Lord makes hint of it, you know, in the Sacred Scripture, when he points to the greatest of all the saints of the Old Testament, St. John the Baptist. Do you remember the words? No man born of woman throughout the entire history of the human race is greater than St. John the Baptist. And we always tend to focus on those words, don't we? Thinking about the angelic purity, the great courage of St. John, the asceticism, the model of the life of discipline, perhaps reflective of the words of this gospel, to whom God gave the law of legem vitae et disciplinae, the law of life and discipline. So we look to St. John the Baptist, perhaps the greatest of all preachers of the Old Testament as well. The one who points to the Savior in a public way. The one perhaps given this vocation before all of the apostles to manifest the divinity of the Savior and of his role as Redeemer of humanity. So those words tell us all about that. And yet, it's almost by virtue of a sideline. Our Lord did not intend it to be this way, but this is the way people think. There is another half to that sentence. It's almost as if our Lord was thinking of St. Joseph, his father, that perhaps he no longer looked at the crowd. No man born of woman is greater than St. John the Baptist. And then I think our Lord remembered his father and looks off into the distance and says, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than St. John. Who do you suppose he referred to? None other than his father, St. Joseph. I would submit to you that our Lord did not look upon St. Joseph And this, by the way, has consequences for you and me. I do not think that our Lord looked at St. Joseph as purely his protector, his guardian, his adoptive father. There is a far more noble role that St. Joseph played in the life of the Savior. I think that we can say that St. Joseph was the true father of our Lord. While not being the father of our Lord in the flesh, physically, nonetheless, St. Joseph is the real and true father of the Savior. What do I mean? I mean precisely what our Lord meant when he called him Father. And when the Blessed Virgin Mary, when having found the Savior after 3 days of being in search for him, they went back to Jerusalem. You remember the story. Think of the anxiety, and the worry, the consternation of these two people, Mary and Joseph, looking for the holy infant, the holy child. They had been entrusted with the treasure of reality, as it were, and slipped right through their fingers. Finally, they discover him. It says, with the doctors of the temple, speaking with him and asking him questions. And the people, it says, around him were amazed at his wisdom. It's no wonder. Our Lord, through the lips of a child, had the wisdom of God. And our Lord was there, and the Blessed Virgin comes up to him. St. Joseph evidently did nothing. But Our Lady runs up to the Christ child, embraces him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Not to me, to us. "Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." The Blessed Virgin knew the role of St. Joseph. He was really and truly the father of Christ. I think that we make a great mistake by calling St. Joseph foster father, protector, guardian, as if his connection with the Savior was as removed as that. It's not so. Let me tell you something about the role of this great patriarch, as we call him, St. Joseph. The fatherhood of St. Joseph goes, we can say, and can be attributed to his divine destiny, his mission that was given to him from all eternity. St. Joseph, similar to the Blessed Virgin Mary, was in the mind of God from all eternity. Even though he existed at a moment in time, he was, as it were, a thought in the mind of God, who knew him as an intended creation, loved him, had a plan for him, a purpose. And so we say that even though St. Joseph was conceived in sin, nonetheless it is believed that he was born without sin, sanctified in the womb, as St. John the Baptist was. And that at the moment that his destiny began to be realized in the world, that he was given an increase, we can say, of a unique form of divine help to assist him to live out this vocation. In this, perhaps, maybe he can be looked upon as the model of all of us, a model of fidelity to vocation, even though it appears to be remote, difficult to understand and to know in all of its details. How many of us are on the way and yet don't know where we're going? That was the life of St. Joseph in every day of his life, never knowing where he was going. Today he is in Israel, tomorrow in Egypt. Today in Bethlehem, tomorrow in Nazareth. Today he is resting in a barn, tomorrow he's running away. Always responsive to a divine inspiration, never questioning, always ready to say, just like the prophet Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so St. Joseph becomes espoused to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in this marriage that took place, there existed a unique union. Often we think of the marriage between the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph as something of a guardianship, something of a tie of affection, of mutual understanding, and yet a certain distance between them. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Remember that the union between the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph was really and truly conjugal. They were married. What does that imply? Married people know. Those who have taken instruction in the meaning of marriage know exactly what that means. It means that the body of the Blessed Virgin Mary belonged to Saint Joseph. And the body of Saint Joseph belonged, was the possession, the unique possession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They owned and possessed each other. They had then rights over each other's body. They were the protectors, the comforters, the aids of each other. No one was tied to the Blessed Virgin the way Saint Joseph was. No one loved Saint Joseph in the way that Our Lady does and did. And the same is true of Saint Joseph. We look upon this Holy Father as our father in a way. We look upon him as our protector. But it was nothing like the way Saint Joseph was the protector and the spouse of the Blessed Virgin. They were uniquely as one, two in one flesh. Even though never manifested in a physical way, the reality existed. They knew they belonged to each other. Well, think of it. Think of that kind of intimacy. They shared secrets that were unique to husband and wife. And because of the purity and sincerity of their hearts, their openness, as it were, of mind, of spirit, one to another, they held nothing back. That's the kind of unique human relationship that existed. What is the purpose of that type of physical, as it were, or conjugal bond? What is the purpose of it? Because it did exist between Mary and Joseph. It is to provide in the scheme of creation, and this is very important for you to understand the fatherhood of Saint Joseph. It is to provide what we call, theologically, dispositive elements. What do I mean by that? It means that the purpose of marriage is to set, as it were, a foundation, a ground, by which procreation of the species may be enacted. Not purely physically, but humanly. What do I mean? I mean this, that when husband and wife become as one, they become dispositions by which human generation takes place. And that implies at that moment not purely the coming together of organisms, the coming together of flesh in order that sensitive life may be, as it were, created, but more than that, because you see, at the moment of human generation, there is, at that time, that instant, a unique creation on the part of God, ex nihilo, out of nothing, of a human soul that is infused, you see, into this mass of flesh to make it human. So what then are parents? Are they not really dispositions? Are they not dispositive elements cooperating in the act of human creation? What makes us human is the creation of a human soul. And it is due to the union of husband and wife. Well, let us look now at the moment of the Incarnation. Our Lord's personality already existed. He therefore had no need of physical contact. So what did he do? He did not wish to exempt himself from that which he created by virtue of marriage and family life. And so using this dispositive element, if we could put it that way, huh? These dispositions, and this is awfully abstract, isn't it? But it tells us something of the greatness and the fatherhood of Saint Joseph. By using their marriage, he came forth into the world And so we can say that through this virginal union of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, through their unique sanctity, through their conjugal bond, we say that they drew down, in a manner of speaking, by virtue of their being dispositions, a foundation, they drew down the Savior of the world. Not only Our Lady, but also with the cooperation and unique assistance of Saint Joseph. And it is by virtue of being dispositions to human creation of a soul that a man calls himself father of his child. Therefore we say, by virtue of Saint Joseph being a spiritual disposition, that our Lord came into the world, into the womb of the Blessed Virgin. He would not have come if Our Lady were not married to Saint Joseph. They were, in fact, really and truly together, a foundation. They created one block, building block, as it were, on which our Lord came and proceeded from them. So we can say in a way, in a real way, that Saint Joseph brought forth our Lord. He is the real father of the Savior. What does that imply? It implies that our Lord looked upon him as father. It implies also that Saint Joseph was, at the moment, then we can say, of the coming forth of the Savior, of the incarnation of the Savior in the womb of Our Lady, he was at that moment given a fatherly heart, just as any father, but in a more noble manner, because his fatherhood most resembles the fatherhood of God, and I'll tell you how. Human fathers, when they make decisions, they do so by virtue of their own reason, by their own insights and maturity, by their own human intelligence and the strength of their will, and thereby become head of their home, making decisions, helping, as or assisting, comforting, supplying earthly wants and needs, mentally, materially, emotionally. Saint Joseph had far more assistance than this, because you see, Saint Joseph's role was to reflect not purely human fatherhood, because our Lord, you see, needed more. He was the Son of God. It was not enough simply to have a human father. In order for our Lord to develop humanly, and yet at the same time retain that tie that his human nature had psychologically, emotionally, with his divine nature, with his divine mind, it was a fitting thing that this human father, this man, should in some way represent for him what his divine person always had, a divine father. Saint Joseph, therefore, was for our Lord the expression, in a tangible, visible way, the expression of the fatherhood of God his Father in heaven. When our Lord loved Saint Joseph, he loved him with the same love that he has for his own father. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it was real. Our Lord meant the words father. He wasn't, as it were, making a type of allegory, an analogy. You are like my father. No, you are my father. You are my father by virtue of what you have done for me, by enabling me, in a way, to come into the world. You are my father because you represent for me, just as all fathers do, but in a much more noble way, my Father in heaven. Don't think that whenever our Lord used the word father in all of the Gospels, that he meant to exclude Saint Joseph. That is not so. He always included the word, rather, Saint Joseph, when he used the word father. And Saint Joseph was given that unique assistance in order to fulfill this extraordinary role. Often we have a hard time understanding, well, how could Saint Joseph's vocation be so unique? He only was the protector of the Christ child, but he was, as it were, a protector, a guardian. But he was more than that. He was the manifestation, the visible sign, just like a sacrament. That's what Saint Joseph was, a sacrament. The representation, the visible sign of God the Father. And we have hints of this throughout the Gospel. Saint Joseph knows what he has to do, not by human invention, not by reason, not by figuring things out, but rather by direct signs from heaven, and so God the Father, you see, using St. Joseph as his symbol on earth, sends an angel to tell him what God's will is. So St. Joseph knows, now is the time to take Mary as my wife. And they say that St. Joseph's hesitation and desire to, as it were, put her away was not because he suspected Our Lady of infidelity. On the contrary, he knew something unique was happening, which was beyond his ability to comprehend and his worthiness to be attached to. And so he wished to be separated from her for that reason. That's the reason why the angel comes and doesn't try to justify Our Lady. He only tries to allay the fears of St. Joseph because of his hesitation to be associated with something that he knew was divine. Noli timere, Joseph. Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. And then the angel, by a direct message on the part of God the Father, goes to St. Joseph in a dream and says to him, take the child and flee, because there are enemies about who seek to destroy his life. And out of fidelity to that vocation of being the manifestation of God the Father, he takes the child, just as God the Father loves his son, takes this child and runs off. And then, through an instruction on the part of God again, he comes back to Palestine and lives in Nazareth. And then there is another, perhaps a more mystical, a more invisible way that St. Joseph represents the fatherhood of God. And maybe is, in perhaps this way, the most beautiful way in which St. Joseph is truly a father, the father of our Savior. You know, God the Son did not proceed from God the Father physically. His generation, we say, his proceeding, his procession from God the Father is purely spiritual. It is real, but yet invisible and spiritual. And isn't this, in a way, a manner similar to the way St. Joseph gave forth our Lord? Is it not spiritual, invisible? That's exactly the way it happened. And perhaps it is in this much more lofty way of procession of Son from Father that makes St. Joseph the Father of the Savior. Not in a fleshly way, but in an invisible, spiritual, incorporeal manner did St. Joseph bring down the Son of God from heaven and produced him, as it were, into the world. Unlike the apostles, you know, St. Joseph's vocation and role was not to manifest the Savior. The apostles and St. John the Baptist, their responsibility was to preach the Savior, to show him, to defend him, to defend his honor by their spoken words, to proclaim him to the world. St. Joseph's vocation was different. His was to conceal, to hide, to protect, to take him and run away, to guard him from being noticed. And don't think that that vocation was any less important. In some ways, perhaps, it was more important because it manifests the supremacy of the interior, the hidden life, that foundation upon which public manifestation of the Savior depends. The apostolic life, the active life, only bears fruit when it is based on a hidden life of being alone with God. That's what St. Joseph teaches us. And maybe there is one more way in which St. Joseph is perhaps best of all the father of the Savior. It is by virtue of what we can call a share in the love that God the Father has for his Son. No one loves the Son more than the Father. No one loves the Father more than the Son. No one, as our Lord says, knows the Father except the Son, and him to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is a unique grace to know St. Joseph to know something about him. It is only to us who live in these times that our Lord has chosen to reveal this man to us. Maybe because we need him more than other people do. And so our Lord gives us this unique helper, this protector and father. In order to have these qualities and dispositions, it is said that God the Father, at the moment of the incarnation, instilled in the heart of Saint Joseph a share in his own love, the love that he has for his own son in heaven. Saint Joseph truly loves our Lord with a fatherly heart, a heart not like human fathers, but a heart that most resembles God the Father's dispositions. That's the way Saint Joseph loves. He loves with God's own love. Hard thing to understand and imagine, especially in terms of human feelings and emotions, and human dispositions and thoughts. But that's exactly what happened. It is truly a miracle for Saint Joseph to love our Lord the way God the Father loves him. And that's exactly the way he does. And there is no doubt that our Lord, whenever he cast his human eyes on the figure of this man, always thought of his father and loved this person, Saint Joseph, with that same type of love that he loves his father. Saint Joseph is loved by God not the way God loves us. Our Lord does not love this man the way he loves us. He looks at him in a far different light. He loves him with the same type of love that he loves his father with. Imagine that. For a human person to be the object of that kind of affection. It's no wonder that Saint Joseph is called the greatest of all of the saints. Our Lord raised this man to such great dignity, we say that the dignity of Saint Joseph is greater than sanctifying grace, greater even than the beatific vision. For a person to see God is not as great as the dignity and the greatness that is in this man, Saint Joseph. That's how marvelous, how noble this one humble carpenter is. You know, even the symbols that our Lord has used in the Gospel, what we call the types. You know what I mean by the word types? Moses is a type of the Savior. The prophets are types of the Savior. All of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are all deliberately created by God to be prophecies of some aspect and quality that our Lord would have when he would come on earth. Well, let me tell you something. The one type, perhaps the most beautiful, the greatest of all of them, the one that tells us the most about the qualities of our Savior, is that same figure that our Lord has used to be a type for his father, Saint Joseph. It is the patriarch Joseph. Our Lord has reserved that most beautiful of all figures to represent not only himself, but his own father. And I'll tell you how. We know that the patriarch Joseph represents our Savior by virtue of the coat of many colors, the symbol of the plenitude of grace. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. This man, young boy, hated by his brethren, his own people, out of jealousy because of the mystic dreams that he had about the future. And because of it, his brothers decided to put him to death, and so they lure him away because of out of a concern that Joseph had for the welfare of his brothers who were lost in a foreign land, taking care of sheep poorly. Symbol of the Hebrews, Hebrew leaders. And then they take this boy and decide to kill him. They throw him in a cistern, the tomb that our Lord has put in. Then it says that Joseph was rescued by Gentiles, taken out of the cistern, and brought into a foreign land, and there became the means by which these people were saved in a time of famine. All a symbol of our Lord, who feeds us, the Gentiles, when we are hungry with his own flesh. And this same man has been seen by the church, Joseph, to be the type also of the father of Saint Joseph, who becomes the man responsive to dreams, just as Saint Joseph was. And Joseph, too, was taken to a foreign land, to Egypt, no less. And Joseph as well becomes the prophet because of the dreams that he receives to warn the people about future disaster, and then takes grain and tells the Egyptians, put it in a barn and keep it there, because in the 7 lean years you're going to be hungry, but I'll take care of the grain for you. I'll watch over it, supervise it, and when the time is ripe, I will see to it that you have enough to eat. And that's precisely what Saint Joseph does. He takes our Lord's human flesh, feeds it, watches over it, takes care of it, clothes it, keeps it clean, protects it, until the time that the bread from heaven is ready to be given to the world. And then Joseph dies, and the people are given bread to eat because of the guardianship of the father, Joseph. That's how much our Lord loved this man, to associate him even with his own types in the Old Testament, so that it becomes almost a melding, a fusion of people. They become almost indistinguishable. They are as one. That is the type of affection and love that our Lord has for this great father, who is really a father, Saint Joseph. Now that's all you see by way of how we look at him from a distance. What about what he is for you and me? I would suggest to you that exactly the role that he fulfilled for God, for our Lord, is precisely that role that he fulfills for you and me right here and now. What do I mean? I mean to study his sentiments, like, for example, his faith, his hope, his charity, his sanctity. All of these qualities, you see, that he fulfilled, that he had, and in the fulfilling of these things also fulfilled his vocation. All of these things are exercised today in terms of his paternal care for each of us. The reason why I have gone on to a long explanation telling you something of the greatness of this man in himself is to make you see something of what he stands for in our lives. Because you see, when Saint Joseph was brought to heaven, and by the way, it is believed by many that Saint Joseph was brought to heaven body and soul. When our Lord died on the cross, it is said that the bodies of the saints, many of them rose from the dead. It is believed that, as I told you, that Saint Joseph was among them. That our Lord did not want to exclude him from this privilege, a privilege that he accorded to Our Lady, his own mother, to be taken into heaven body and soul. And even in this great privilege, it was Our Lady who was proclaimed assumed into heaven in her flesh as a dogma of the faith. She is the one who is meant to be proclaimed. Saint Joseph, it is only a pious belief. He is not one to proclaim himself, only to be used as the faithful and prudent servant whom the Master sets over his household. So, Saint Joseph, the moment that he was brought to heaven, it is believed that all of these dispositions, these sentiments and qualities of his inner sanctity, and by the way, Saint Joseph can be seen to have had the fullness of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the gift of understanding. Remember that every time Saint Joseph looked upon the Christ child, every time he saw our Lord, especially as he was growing up, do not think that he did not remember Bethlehem, his flight into Egypt, his solicitude over the well-being of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, Saint of our Lord. Saint Joseph always had the memory of all of these things, you see. They were always alive. They were as living truths. Perhaps we can say that he lived out the first liturgy. He was the living out. He was part and parcel of the beginnings of the formation of the sacred liturgy. Maybe that's why Saint Joseph has such a love for the liturgy. Maybe that's why the Church has instituted him as part of the liturgical year and given him such great solemnity. He formed the roots of the sacred liturgy. And also the other gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gift of wisdom, to see in our Lord the summit of all creation, to understand exactly what he was all about, to love the mysteries of faith that he was creating, the gift of counsel, not to question, simply to have that innate sense of what to do at the right moment. Saint Joseph, we can say, never made a supernatural mistake, ever, because of this gift of counsel, that ability to have that instinct of knowing what to do at the right moment, the gift of fortitude, the gift of a filial affection for God the Father, and a paternal love of the Son. Saint Joseph had the gift of piety in a way that we will never have it. Piety is the gift by which we have a filial love for our Savior. Saint Joseph, through the gift of piety, had a paternal love of the Savior. Well, you see, all of these private prerogatives, when he went to heaven, were given a universal dimension, similar to our Lord, who ascended into heaven in order to be the universal focal point of all sanctity, of all good. The same is true of Saint Joseph. He becomes the medium. He becomes, as it were, that universal tie that brings us to heaven. And so his paternal affection for the Savior, by virtue of that, looks upon us as children also. We who are children of God. We then, who look at Saint Joseph rightfully as our father, because he shares in the fatherhood of God. And by looking at his virtues, by asking Saint Joseph to give us a drop from this great vessel of faith that he possesses, does so because of his paternal love. If you want to know what a good father is, look upon Saint Joseph, the visible sign of God the Father. And so Saint Joseph then, you see, exercises this kind of paternal affection and care. He looks upon us all as his children. And we should, without any hesitation, feel free to go to him, to run to him, to feel free to be protected by him. No one had such great faith as Saint Joseph, who had to walk all of his life, as I told you maybe last year, all of his life in darkness, just like the darkness perhaps that we live in our own times, when there was no more reason to hope than we hope. That's what St. Paul says, hoping against hope, we continue. That's what St. Joseph did. His vocation was never certain. He never knew what the next step was. Just as we who live in these days, under our circumstances, do not know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow perhaps may bring all of our dreams answered. And maybe tomorrow the day will be blacker. Something like the night of the spirit that only those chosen souls experience. I suspect that that is the reason why it was Saint Teresa of Avila who in the 16th century introduced Saint Joseph to the Church as the model of all spiritual lovers. It is because Saint Teresa understood better than most the night of the sense, the night of the spirit, those passive purifications through which God, as it were, infuses the gifts of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. The time that Saint Teresa says is so black, so painful, it is worse than all physical sufferings imagined. I submit to you that Saint Joseph lived this all of his life. He lived in darkness, not in the light. I think perhaps that's why he likes the shadows so much. He is used to living in them. He is the one who is our patron, the patron of the interior life, the patron of the night, the patron of the shadows, the helper, the guide, the assistant, for those of us who are called to pass through the night of the sense, the night of the spirit. She, Saint Teresa, tells us, I have never known a saint to have been so solicitous. There has never been one thing that I have asked him that he has refused me. Never one. And so we say about Saint Joseph that in heaven, just as on earth, he does not ask. He commands. I think that's exactly what he does in heaven. When you pray to him, why, you feel everything's just fine. Because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. He has everything in his hands. He knows it all. And that's why one great theologian says that St. Joseph's power is relatively infinite. Relatively. Because he has such great access to the infinite power of God. Well, that's all I'll tell you. Please God that through the intercession and through the paternal love and affection of our Holy Father, St. Joseph, maybe that we would not be given the eyes to see the future or even to understand the present, but rather that we would be given from St. Joseph exactly what he had when he lived out this most noble of vocations, the courage to live it, the docility to obey the will of God, even when it is dark, the fidelity to its details, to the simplicity, not to question, simply to obey the divine impulse, and through it to be given what he had all his life, even in darkness and pain, untold peace and serenity, the serenity from union with Jesus and Mary. And so, to go back right to the beginning, cum esse desponsata mater Jesu Maria Joseph. Well, it is no wonder that Joseph is the last name. He is the link between us and Jesus and Mary. May God bless you.